Our scripture reading today is back in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Our text is two of the greatest verses in all of the New Testament, verses 16 and 17. But before we get to the grand finale of 2 Timothy 3, we've got to begin from the beginning. So I'm going to invite you to turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and pick up the reading with me in verse 1. This is all about how to deal with bad people and bad teaching who have come into the Church of Jesus Christ. That's what 2 Timothy 3 is all about. The place for the ship is in the sea, but God help us if the sea gets into the ship. And that's the problem in Ephesus. That's the problem that Timothy is confronted with. And that's why Paul is writing these glorious words in 2 Timothy chapter 3. But mark this, in the last days, difficult, terrible times will come. That's how 2 Timothy 3 begins. Let's turn to it, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Here's what you need to know, my dear young friend in the faith, young Timothy. I want you to know this. I want you to mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. The last days began with the first coming of Jesus Christ. They mark the beginning of the end of God's final plan of salvation. We call this the Messianic Age. We have been living in the last days since the first coming of Christ. And they will continue to remain until the second coming of Christ. And all during these last days, there will be seasons, terrible seasons, that come upon the church. And I'm here to tell you that we are in one of those seasons today in 2023. Oh, yes. We're in one of the worst, terrible times of the church in my lifetime, to be sure. Why? Verse 2. It's not because of climate change. It's because of bad people who have wormed their way into the church. Verse 2. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Please note well verse 5. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. They are within the professing church. Here's what I want you to do, Timothy. Have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth, men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, that would be Jannes and Jambres in the days of Moses, their folly will be clear to everyone. So we looked at those verses two Lord's days ago. Now, last Sunday's passage, verse 10. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. They are within the professing church. Verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God. that is God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Glory be to God. Heavenly Father, how we praise your name for the Word of God. We thank you that the Word of God is the final safeguard against apostasy, the final safeguard against heresy, the final safeguard against false teaching and bad people who come into the church. Guide us, bless us, encourage us, teach us in the way that you would have us to go this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Before anyone dismisses the Bible as a book that was written by a bunch of white men, or one that is filled with mistakes and discrepancies, the Bible ought to be given a fair hearing. Like any other witness, it has the right to testify on its own behalf, just as a defendant might be telling the truth about himself. So the Bible might be telling the truth about itself. But one will never know unless one has enough respect for the Bible to hear it out. That said, we don't have to wait too long to learn what the Bible claims to be. It claims to be unlike any other book ever written. That's because it claims to be divinely inspired, and one of the best-known statements in Scripture about the origin of Scripture is the one before us today, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, as translated by the NASB. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That's verses 16 and 17, as found in the NASB. The context, of course, sets the stage for what one commentator has called Paul's famous manifesto about the inspiration of Scripture and its usefulness for all of life. It is a context in which the apostle is encouraging Timothy to withstand the evil forces that are insulting him and the church. How? By making sure that certain safeguards are in place, as we saw in last week's study. That's verses 10 through 15. The first safeguard is following the right spiritual leader. In verses 10 through 13, Paul presents himself as the standard by which truth can be distinguished from falsehood and reminds Timothy of what he has done thus far. But you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings. Yes, Timothy, there are evil men and imposters within the church. The word translated imposters means charlatans. A charlatan is a fake, a phony, a fraud. The church is filled with people like this. Yes, Timothy, there are these kinds of men in the church, but as for you, you had a different example. That would be me. You followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my perseverance, my trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. You followed everything that I have done because I have followed Christ. So the first safeguard against falling into apostasy is find the right spiritual leaders. Find people who emulate the truth, who live by the truth, who teach the truth. That's safeguard number one. That's Paul to Timothy. Look at me, because I am following Christ. You therefore follow me. But in verses 14 and 15, Paul also reminds Timothy of his early childhood training in the Scriptures and urges him to continue in what he has learned and believed. With this second safeguard in place, Timothy should even be more inspired to withstand the onslaught of apostasy. Why? Because the Scriptures are the final safeguard against apostasy. Timothy, let me remind you of who your grandmother was. Her name was Lois. Let me remind you of who your mother was. Her name was Eunice. Let me remind you that from infancy, you had a mother and a grandmother who began to teach you the scriptures. And the scriptures are your guide. The scriptures are your light. The scriptures teach you the truth. Continue in what you have come to learn and believe. And as you then follow me, you've got myself who has taught you. You have your grandmother. You have your mother. Follow the scriptures that you have been taught, because the scriptures are the final safeguard against apostasy. That's the reason Paul writes verses 16 and 17. In these final two verses, he lays out two fundamental truths about scripture. The first concerns its origin, where it comes from, and the second, its purpose, what it's intended to do. So, since scripture is God-breathed, it is profitable for teaching. That's the truth. And reproof. That's refuting error. This becomes the basis for right thinking. The scriptures are also profitable for correction. That's overcoming the error and training in righteousness. That's keeping us in spiritual shape, which becomes the basis for right living. Even in the midst of terrible times, perilous times, when evil men and imposters go from bad to worse, the scriptures build us up and equip us for every good work, which is why it's the final safeguard against apostasy. It's the all-sufficient guide for both our creed and our conduct. Are you with? When we talk about the all-sufficiency of Scripture, we are talking about Scripture giving us everything we need to know about what to believe about God and man and Christ and salvation. That's our creed. The Scripture is also all-sufficient in teaching us everything we need to know and how to live as followers of Jesus Christ. It tells us what we should be doing. It tells us what we should not be doing. So the Scriptures are our all-sufficient guide for creed and conduct. It teaches us how to think biblically. And as we learn to think biblically, we learn to walk and talk biblically. Creed and conduct go together. Right thinking is always designed to lead to right living, and that's the value of Scripture. Timothy, I want to remind you that all Scripture is God-breathed, and it is useful, positively for teaching, negatively for reproving, positively for correcting and training in righteousness, so that you and everybody else who claims to know Jesus Christ might be adequate, mature, and equipped to do every good work. Yes, we are living in terrible times. And there are men that are going from bad to worse. There are imposters and charlatans within the church. But you have the safeguards in place. You have the right leadership. You have the Word of God. That's why Paul is writing verses 16 and 17. It's to help young Timothy and all of us understand why the Scriptures are the final safeguard against apostasy. Amen. So we begin with the origin of Scripture, top of page 2, verse 16a. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. Now look, on the surface, this is a seemingly clear statement, isn't it? On the surface, that looks simple. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. But its precise meaning has been much disputed. It is essential, therefore, that we understand what Paul is saying and what Paul is not saying. First, there are some translations that indicate that only part of the Scripture is inspired, and therefore only part of them are profitable. The Revised Version, for example, says, all Scripture inspired by God is also profitable. Instead of, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable, as rendered in the NASB. Such a translation is grammatically possible. Nothing wrong grammatically with the RV, but it's certainly not required. Here's the problem. In both translations, there is a verb that's missing. Paul doesn't use a verb in this verse. The problem is that both translations have to supply the little word is, since it doesn't appear in the original text. Further, the word that the RV translates as also much more frequently means and. Thus, when the NASB supplies the word is two times, both terms, inspired and profitable, are understood in the same way, describing the Scripture. And both are connected by the little word that normally means and. Hence, the NASB, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. Secondly, throughout the New Testament, the word Scripture consistently refers to some part of the Bible as we know it today. Sometimes it refers to the entire Old Testament, as in Luke 24 and verse 45 and John 10 and verse 35. Sometimes to a particular Old Testament passage, as in Luke 4 and verse 21. Sometimes to a particular New Testament passage, as in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 15, and sometimes to a much larger portion of the New Testament, as in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. All of those Bible references are important because every time the word Scripture appears in the New Testament, it refers to all of the Old Testament, or part of the New Testament, or part of the Old Testament and part of the New Testament, or a great deal of the New Testament. Make no mistake about it, the Scripture is saying about itself that it is inspired. These last two references are extremely important. Look, please, at 1 Timothy 5 and verse 18. There, Paul is combining an Old Testament reference, that's Deuteronomy 25 and verse 4, and a New Testament reference, that's Luke 10 and verse 7, and referring to both texts as Scripture. Scripture is the book of Deuteronomy. Scripture is the book of Luke. Luke and Deuteronomy both comprise the Scripture, which is inspired by God. Then in 2 Peter 3 and verse 16, Peter labels all of Paul's letters as Scripture, which means he viewed Paul's writings on equal footing with the authority of the Old Testament Scriptures. Now, while it's true that not all of the New Testament was written when Paul wrote 2 Timothy, for example, 2 Peter and Hebrews and Jude and all of John's writings were not written, these books were later recognized as belonging to the canon of Scripture. And what's the canon? Well, that's the list of books that were acknowledged to be true because of their intrinsic inspiration. So we can therefore conclude that 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 includes all 66 books of the Bible when it says all Scripture is inspired by God. Then thirdly, the word that is translated by the phrase inspired by God in the NASB more precisely means God breathed, that's the NIV, or breathed out by God, that's the ESV. As the notes in the ESV Study Bible explain, Paul does not point to the human authors of Scripture as inspired people, but says the writings themselves are words spoken, that's breathed out by God, so the divine origin of Scripture is the only reason for its power to convert. That's 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. That's why the Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation that is through faith in Christ Jesus, because the Scriptures are God-breathed. And it's also the reason why they are useful in our training, as we shall see in verse 17. So because Scripture comes from God Himself, all of it is profitable in a various range of ways, and this naturally leads to the second part of the passage. So now we connect the dots. We move from the origin of Scripture, all Scripture is God-breathed, to its function. It is profitable in so many different ways. Everybody with? What did Paul do when he wrote his 13 letters? What did Peter do when he wrote 1st and 2nd Peter? What did John do when he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and the Revelation? What did Jude do when he wrote his letter called Jude? What did Matthew do? What did Mark do? What did Luke do? What did John do? What did these New Testament authors do? They listened to the words of God being spoken to their hearts. And as they heard the words of God spoken to their hearts, God breathed out those very words. John wrote the Gospel of John. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and Acts. Mark wrote Mark. Matthew wrote Matthew. These are God-breathed words that the men who wrote the Scriptures wrote down, which means if God wrote them, spoke to them, and they wrote them, these in the original writings are infallible and inerrant. What do I mean by infallible? What do I mean by infallible? They're true. What do I mean by inerrant? There's no error in the original writings. So that's what inspiration means. God breathed out the very words that he wanted John and Mark and Luke and Matthew to write down, and that's what these men did. Now get this. John was a simple fisherman. And so the words that God spoke to John were written down the way John would normally write as a simple fisherman. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the Gospel of John, baby Greek, simple Greek, very easy to read. But when God spoke the words to Luke, Luke is on a higher plane. And when God spoke the words to the author of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews is on a much higher plane. What I'm saying to you is the men wrote with their own style. They wrote based upon their own vocabulary. They wrote based upon their own understanding, but God breathed out the very words. So what they wrote down was inspired. God breathed. And what they wrote down in the original writing is infallible and inerrant. That's what Paul wants Timothy to understand about all of the Scriptures, all of the Old Testament, and now all of the New Testament. That's what we have today. We have the inspired Word of God. Now, if that's true, then we ought to take to heart the purpose and function of Scripture, because if the words are God-breathed, then rest assured that the purpose is absolutely essential for us to grasp. So now we move to the purpose of Scripture, verses 16b and 17. All Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Here the emphasis is on the sufficiency of Scripture in both our creed, that's what we believe, and our conduct, that's how we live. The false teachers divorced them, wrote John Stott, but we must marry them. What good is a creed if it doesn't determine our conduct? And how good is our conduct if it's not based upon a creed that comes from the Word of God? So, as to our creed, Scripture is profitable for teaching and reproof. Do you all believe that? Do you believe that Scripture is useful? It is profitable for teaching you the truths that you need to know, and for correcting the things that you may be thinking that is really not biblical at all. Well, that's the first major profit of the Word of God. Positively, the Bible teaches everything we need to know about God's revelation to us in Christ. This is absolutely basic to every other function in Scripture, which is why elders who work hard at preaching and teaching are worthy of double honor. That's 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17. Negatively, Scripture is also profitable for reproof. There are warnings in Scripture that must be heeded. Doctrinal errors and antinomian conduct must be refuted. Dangers must be avoided, and false teachers must be exposed. That's a major function of the Word of God. It's the final safeguard against falling into moral or doctrinal apostasy. Scriptures teach us the truth, and they correct us when we enter into error. So as to our conduct, Scripture is also profitable for correction and for training in righteousness. Correction conveys the idea of improvement as in overcoming evil and in overcoming error. Thus, the Scripture not only warns us to leave the wrong path, it also directs us to the right or straight path. Training in righteousness conveys the idea of developing a discipline in right living, as rendered by the NEB. Trust me when I tell you this, there are far too many Christians today who are spiritually out of shape. They get winded too easily. They're too flabby. Their muscles are way too weak. Atrophy has set in. When the slightest tribulation and trouble hit, they snap, crackle, and pop. They are out of shape. And the way to get back in shape is to get in training. And the way to get in training is to use the Word of God, because the Word of God is the means that God uses to get us back into shape and keep us into shape so that we are thinking biblically and living biblically and walking biblically and forgetting about how everybody else out there thinks and lives and acts. That's the goal of Scripture. It's designed to teach us and to reprove us and to correct us and to keep us in shape spiritually. Just as important, Scripture is the chief means which God uses to bring the man of God to maturity. Well, what in the world does Paul mean when he talks about equipping the man of God? Well, who is intended by the expression is not explained, writes John Stott. It may be a general term for every Christian, since the words themselves mean no more than the man who belongs to God. That's the NEB. On the other hand, Paul specifically addressed Timothy by this phrase in his first letter. That's chapter 6 and verse 11. It may therefore refer to men called to positions of responsibility in the church, and especially to ministers whose task it is, under the authority of Scripture, to teach and refute, to reform and discipline. But in either case, Paul's point is clear, and this is worth the price of admission. It's right here. The entire Bible came from God. Why? In order to teach us what to believe and to show us how to live. That's the nature of Scripture. It comes from God. Its function is to teach us what to believe and how to live. And that's why it is absolutely fundamental that we know the Scriptures, that we study the Scriptures, that we are taught the Scriptures, that we learn from the Scriptures. The Scriptures are the final safeguard against falling into moral and doctrinal apostasy. If I were the devil, wrote J.I. Packer, one of my first aims would be to stop folk from digging into the Bible. Knowing that it is the Word of God, teaching men to know and love and serve the God of the Word, I should do all I could to surround it with the spiritual equivalent of pits, thorn hedges, and man traps to frighten people off from reading the Bible, studying the Bible, memorizing the Bible, thinking about the Bible. If I were the devil, that would be my number one goal. How would I do it? Well, I should try to distract all clergy from preaching and teaching the Bible and spread the feeling that to study this ancient book directly is a burdensome extra, which modern Christians can forego without loss. Oh my, the devil is doing a great job in the United States of America to that end. I should broadcast doubts about the truth and relevance and good sense and straightforwardness of the Bible, and if any still insisted on reading it, I should lure them into assuming that the benefit of the practice lies in the noble and tranquil feelings evoked by it, rather than in noting what Scripture actually says at all costs. I should want to keep them from using their minds in a disciplined way to get the measure of its message. Well, if I were the devil, taking stock today, I think I might be pleased at the progress I made. I think the devil would be very pleased at the progress he is making in the modern day American church in the 21st century. But thanks be to God. Oh, thanks be to God, the devil cannot keep the saints at Bethel from probing and searching the depths of the Scripture each and every Lord's Day. That's why we don't have Christian entertainment. That's why we don't have rock bands and praise bands. That's why we don't have skits. That's why we don't have people up here telling jokes and sipping their coffee and telling stories. Praise the living God. That's what we do not do at Bethel Christian Fellowship. Praise Him. The devil can't keep the saints at Bethel from probing and searching the depths of the Scripture each and every Lord's Day. I will be the first to admit to you that there are some who come into Bethel and they start regurgitating. I can't take this. It's too rich. Can't do it. I want to go back to the pablum. I want to go back to the praise bands. I want to go back to the entertainment. Want to go back to where I came from. Oh, we got people like that. Yes, we do. But praise God, that's not what we are committed to do at all. Why? Because we know that what profits us the most is the teaching of the inspired Word of God. We know that when we sin, we need to be reproved. When we err, we need to be corrected. When we are spiritually out of shape, we need to go into training. We also know that a biblically illiterate Christian is not only inadequate, but also unequipped for every good work. We got too many illiterate Christians in the professing church today. They don't know what's up. I ask them to turn to the book of Genesis, and here's what they do. They get their Bible, turn to the book of Genesis, please, and they go like this. Oh, I know I'm in trouble. Or I ask them to turn to the book of Psalms, and they can't find the Psalms. So I say, okay, turn to the contents of the Old Testament, and they go down one list, and the next list, and the next list, and they say the Psalms aren't here, and I say, oh yes, they are, and they go, no, they're not, and I say, oh yes, they are. I will show you, and I tell them where the Psalms are, and they go, oh, I didn't know the Book of Psalms began with the letter P. Oh, have we got illiterates in the Church of Jesus Christ today? No wonder why we are so flabby and weak and out of shape and bending with every wind that blows down the pike. No wonder why the devil is doing a very good job. And that means we want to keep him far from pleased when he looks at us here at Bethel Christian Fellowship on the Lord's Day. That's why the devil is very far from pleased when he sees us assemble on the Lord's Day. He knows we are serious, and we want to be sure He stays as unpleased as He possibly Amen. Can be when He looks at us and sees Bethel Christian Fellowship. Why? Because we know that all Scripture is inspired by God. It's God-breathed. God breathed out the very words. And therefore, we know the Scripture is useful. It's useful for our creed, teaching us and correcting us, and it's useful for our conduct, reproving us and training us in righteousness. And we know that the ultimate goal of Scripture is to cause us to mature, to grow up, so that we are adequate and equipped for every good work. Yes, these are terrible times in which we are living. And there are bad men who are getting worse. They are imposters. They are charlatans and frauds and fakes and phonies. But the final safeguard is the Word of God. Continue in what you have learned and heard. Avoid all of the distractions that would keep you from the Word, says Paul. And as you do that, you will be thoroughly equipped for every good work as men and women Amen. Of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the Scriptures. We praise you for their testimony about themselves, and we would ask that as we give the Word a fair hearing, that the Spirit of God might confirm their testimony to our own hearts, so that we might be convicted and convinced that we need more of the Word as we seek to grow in the faith. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.